And let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your holy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Anyone who is a student of chemistry, or at least anyone who has paid close attention to the television program Breaking Bad, is certainly familiar with the term chiral or chirality. In chemistry, chirality refers to a geometric property of some molecules and ions that are asymmetric in such a way that the structure and its mirror image are not superimposable. Human hands are probably the most easily recognizable example of chirality. In fact, the word chiral is derived from the Greek word for hands. It was first used in a lecture by Lord Kelvin at Oxford in 1893. As we have said, today is Pentecost, the Sunday 50 days after Easter, when Christians celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire given to the 11 disciples who were gathered in Jerusalem. This Sunday that falls each year after Ascension Sunday is considered to be the birth of the Christian church. As such, Pentecost services often feature red paraments and stoles, yellow and orange flowers, images of wind and spirit derived from the same word, and the chaotic sounds of people speaking different languages at once, as the disciples did on that Pentecost day 2,000 years ago. Today I would like to discuss the chirality of Pentecost, how it is the mirror image of important events in the Hebrew Bible, and how those Jewish roots of Pentecost are so very important for how we understand what Pentecost means, for how we understand what it means to be the church and its visible witness today. Pentecost was an important day of the year, an important religious festival, long before Christians ever claimed it as one of our high holy days. Pentecost is Shavuot, the Jewish festival of weeks. Shavuot is the plural for the Hebrew word week or seven, and it occurs a week of weeks after Passover. It has a dual significance, celebrating the wheat harvest in Israel, as well as Moses' giving the Torah to the nation of Israel, who had gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. The festival of Shavuot is the reason that the disciples, as well as the crowd of Jewish people from all around the world, had gathered in Jerusalem. So in today's reading, the day of Pentecost arrives, and the disciples are gathered together in one place, as Luke tells it. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them like a mighty rushing wind, and tongues as of fire lands on each of them, and they start to speak. And it's reasonable to assume that they don't know what they're saying because they're not speaking their own language, yet the people around them understand what they're saying. Luke tells us they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the disciples speaking, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" And they're speaking about the miraculous acts of God, and the people respond, and Luke goes on to tell us that 3,000 people become believers, join the movement, and are baptized. And Luke tells us even later that God continued to add to their numbers including you and me. Yet it would be a mistake to regard the Holy Spirit as an actor who spends time during the unfolding narrative of the Bible waiting in the wings to trod the boards for the first time at Pentecost. Indeed, the Spirit is at work in Scripture from the dawn of creation in Genesis 1 to Mary's conceiving Jesus in Luke 1. As such, it's always a mistake to characterize Pentecost as the day the Holy Spirit finally arrives. It isn't. It is instead the day when the disciples encounter the Holy Spirit in a new way that empowers them to live in a new way as the church, and that enables them to see the chirality of the work of God in the past in a way that no one had seen before. To see the first evidence of chirality in this morning's text, we look to our Old Testament reading from Genesis 11, wherein the author tells the story that explains the development of different languages across the earth. In what is often referred to as the story of the Tower of Babel, the people of earth have all one language with the same words, and the people decide to construct a city with a tower so high that it would reach the heavens. According to the story, God becomes concerned with one language, concerned that the people will be able to do anything they wish, and as such, they will become too powerful. So God confuses the language of the people, so they cannot work together as they once did, and the construction of the city ceases. This area becomes known as Babel, the root word for Babylon, a Hebrew word meaning to confuse. The second example of chirality in the Pentecost story comes from the 3,000 people who were converted by Peter's preaching. Luke tells us this part of the story in the verses following the ones I just read, saying, "Now when they heard Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.' And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Anytime a number is used in a story in the Bible, it's important to pay attention because it almost always means more than it appears. For example, the number 40 can refer to the number of years the Israelites wandered in the desert, as well as the number of days and nights it rained on Noah, or the number of days Jesus fasted in the wilderness, or the number of days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. 12 can refer to the number of the tribes of Israel, or the number of Jesus' disciples, and so on. Which brings me back to Shavuot, where on Pentecost God adds 3,000 people, on the first Shavuot God subtracts 3,000 people. While Moses was atop the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, which begin with the commandment to have no other gods, the people at the foot of the mountain are busy crafting an idol, making a calf out of melted gold. Moses descends from Mount Sinai and witnesses this and orders the Levites to unsheathe their swords and kill 3,000 of those committing idolatry. And you can read about this in Exodus chapter 32. Thus, the chirality should be clear. In Genesis, God confuses the language of the people so they cannot understand one another. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit enables the people to speak and understand each other's language. Whereas Shavuot tells the story of God taking away 3,000 people, on Pentecost, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God adds 3,000 people to the Jesus movement, and the church is born. I love Pentecost for a host of reasons. I love the reading from Acts and how it's filled with sights and sounds and smells. I love the redemption of Peter from coward to courageous and successful preacher. I love the story of the birth of the church. And I love how each year we gather in worship to give the Holy Spirit much overdue attention, celebration, and adoration. Pentecost is an annual opportunity to gather and consider what wondrous things happen when the Holy Spirit is in our midst. One day when my then 3-year-old daughter and Ellen and I were having lunch in Waynesboro, which was near where we lived at the time, and we learned that there was to be an African dance recital in a week or so in the Waynesboro Public Library. And we made the decision then and there to go. I wanted to go for 3 reasons. The first is that Ellen and I both love music. The second was that I try to expose my children to as many different cultures as I can. And the third was that I was really curious to see how anyone could pull off drums in a library. I've spent a good deal of time in libraries and have always learned to see libraries as somewhat cold, quiet, austere places with lots of shushing. I could not wait to see how those dancers were going to pull this off. The dancers were from the University of Virginia African Music and Dance Ensemble, which consisted of college students from different races from all across the country. They were all wearing t-shirts and they all had bare feet. Some were playing African instruments, which included some very big drums. Others were demonstrating dances for us. The dances were all from West Africa, particularly Ghana. They all seemed to somehow tell the story of the communities they were from, and all of the dances were full of passion and energy and rejoicing. They told us that before the recital was over, we would all have the chance to dance with the dancers. Now, I am no dancer, but I was willing to at least give it a try with Ellen, who was a week from turning 4. When the time came for the audience to participate, Ellen amazingly, in the midst of all of those sounds and all of those powerful drums, had fallen asleep on my shoulder, which meant no dancing for me. The instructor of the group told us she was going to teach us a traditional dance from Ghana called the dance in the middle of your back. The basic premise of this dance is that all of your body moves except for your back, which acts as the center of your motion. She told us that in Africa, women sometimes perform this dance with swaddled infants tied to their backs, and that some think these babies begin to develop their sense of rhythm by being rocked back and forth as their mothers danced. After showing us the basic moves, the instructor invited the other dancers to demonstrate this dance to us. The drums began to play, and the dancers began to dance. They all invited those present to join them in the dance. And as I did, I looked around at all of the different people who were gathered there together. There must have been 60 or so of us. There were public school children with their teachers, businessmen in their suits, a woman from the sheriff's department with her sidearm in her holster, stay-at-home moms, those college students from all over the country, elderly women, a United Methodist pastor with a 3-year-old asleep on his shoulder. There are residents of a group home for mentally challenged adults and their caretakers, all together enjoying the music and dance from a country a half a world away. As the music played and the dancers danced, those people, as if lifted by a strange and mysterious force, began to rise from their seats and they began to dance. I looked and I saw the children jump from their seats and dance, the elderly, the officer with her sidearm, the teachers, the stay-at-home moms, the men in their business suits, all standing and smiling and laughing and dancing along with those college students, the dance in the middle of their backs. I looked across the room and I saw those mentally challenged adults begin to rise from their seats, unsure if they wanted to join in. There was a woman in the group who slowly rose. And as she rose, she began to smile, and she began to move, and then she took off her coat and she gave it to the man standing next to her, who I don't even think was someone she knew, and she began to dance. And I sat there looking around the room at all of that unadulterated joy, all of those different people from all of those different experiences and vocations and races and generations, all dancing together. And I remember thinking to myself, this must be what heaven looks like. This is what the power of the Holy Spirit means for the world. We are made to dance. We are made to rejoice. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. The work of the Holy Spirit is joy and peace, new challenges, new blessings, and new life. The work of the Holy Spirit is renewal. It is God putting right what is wrong, repairing that which is broken, breathing new life into the dry bones that are our lives. In the Gospels, Jesus tells us that job one of discipleship is to love God, and job two is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And even though he doesn't explicitly say so, I believe that job three for us as Easter people is to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that our natural state of being is rejoicing. Too often, Christians and Christian congregations have let the world and our present circumstances steal our joy. We have chosen to weep when God calls us to laugh and sit in our ashes when our God is inviting us to dance. On Pentecost, God turns our mourning into dancing because by the power of the Holy Spirit, God reminds us that God is setting the world aright, giving us a common tongue of praise, new life, and new beginnings in our very midst. If only we have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts open to receive. This sermon series is called The Visible Christian, revealing Jesus to an unbelieving world. Sisters and brothers, even if we cannot work miracles like Jesus or preach like Peter, we can, each of us, and as a church together, be a joyous people. We can rejoice at what God has done for us, rejoice at the blessings of salvation, rejoice at the Holy Spirit's movement in our midst. The church has tried dour long enough. It is time to choose visible joy and visible rejoicing and visible hope. Rejoicing is the language of God. And Pentecost is our annual reminder to speak it. Our annual reminder that God is good and that God's kingdom is greater and more diverse and more expansive and more inclusive and more wonderful than anything we can conceive. Peter knew this. It is why he quotes the prophet Joel, who reminds us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the chirality of grace. In the midst of our division, the Holy Spirit brings unity. In the midst of our idolatry, the Holy Spirit brings our diverse voices together into a unified proclamation of praise to our Savior. The Holy Spirit is afoot. God is forever doing a new thing in our midst. Can we not perceive it? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.